All right. So, who's the most powerful person that you know? Nate Gast. He works out a little bit. Yeah. Who else? Who else is the most powerful person you know? Jesus. Good answer. Yeah, but no, like, really, like, that you know, like, that you've, yes. Your dad. Aw, Nate, dad, that was a shout out to you. Carter. Josh Dalby. He is strong. Yes. Donald Trump, because Eldon knows Donald Trump. He is a powerful person. Yes, Luke Beasley. Luke Lockwood's got to be one of the most powerful people. Like Emily Brashear. Your mom. All right. Janet. Thor.
Wes Jackson.
Man, none of you guys said me, which is good. I mean, I'm just like, look like a high school student, so it's all good.
Jonathan Perry Morgan.
John Morgan, he's a... He can lift a cow if he needed to. He probably has. All right. So what makes those people powerful? What makes those people, what makes Thor powerful? What makes Nate Dad powerful?
He's awesome.
And also buff, right?
He can also do everything with his hands.
Yeah. What makes Luke Lockwood powerful?
His brain.
What else did we hear? What makes your mom powerful? She's scary. Nice. All right, so help me understand, what's the difference between power and authority? Never mind, I took a drink of coffee. You can? What else do you guys think? Power versus authority. What's the difference? Yes.
Power is just power, and then authority is the ability to use power.
Authority is, yes. He said power is just power, but authority is the ability to use the power. All right, slow clap that one out. Well, Jesus, as Stephen said, is certainly powerful. In our study of Mark so far, we have seen his power over sickness, over demons, over debilitating disorders, over diseases, even over the hearts of people. Jesus took people whose arms and legs were being eaten away by leprosy, and he made them new. He took a fisherman and made them into missionaries and church planters. Jesus has great power, but interestingly enough, that is not why people were amazed about him. They were amazed by his authority. As Eldon said, power has to do with just ability. Power is just power, but authority has to do with being in control, the ability to use that power. So in the case of Jesus, who preached that the kingdom of God has come near, his authority has to do with ruling and reigning, and we will see Jesus exercise his power tonight to cast out a demon out of a boy, as well as the boy's father's struggle to believe in the kingdom Jesus was establishing. So the central truth, the main point of tonight, is that true faith is believing that God exists and that he redeems and restores through Jesus. So let's open our Bibles, Mark chapter 9, and we are going to read verses 14 through 19, and I'm going to have, who do I want to pick on tonight? Jalen, would you mind reading? All right, I'm going to give you a microphone. I'm going to give Jalen a microphone. Jalen, will you read verses 14, 15, and 16? And David Cribbs, will you read 17, 18, and 19?
And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him and asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, and he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever he seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me."
Great job. That's great. Thank you, Jalen. I appreciate it. All right, guys, so this is the first section that we're looking at, and it's I'm going to just ask you to read all the time. That was good. All right, so this story comes on the heels of the first time that Mark recorded Jesus teaching his disciples about his death and his resurrection. We're going to see that as a theme as we draw through the end of Mark. Seniors, I promise I will get through Mark before you graduate, okay? I was trying to be done in a semester. We'll be done in two semesters. I promise. Okay. So, but Jesus would teach explicitly on the events three times in chapters 8, 9, and 10. So just before the second of these instances, Mark records Jesus' encounter with the father of a boy who had been tormented by a demon. Interesting, his disciples had been unable to cast out that demon. So let's look at the scripture here. Who were Jesus' disciples arguing with? It's right at the beginning. Who were they arguing with? The scribes, yes. All right, so, and what is significant about the disciples arguing with the scribes? What do we see as a common theme? Who else argues with the scribes? Jesus. That's a good Sunday school answer. Jesus had been arguing with the scribes. So, once again, we see the strife between Jesus and the religious leaders of his day. But this time, the scribes appeared to be arguing with Jesus' disciples. Perhaps the scribes were criticizing the disciples for their failure to heal the demon possessed boy. They likely assumed that the disciples' failure represented a failure on the part of their master. So we will soon see, however, that Jesus used this as an opportunity not only to demonstrate his authority over demons, but also to teach his disciples and the watching crowd what it truly means to believe in the kingdom he came to establish. So Mark did not explicitly state the subject of the disciples' argument with the scribes. Whatever it was, Jesus' return from the Mount of Transfiguration, he returned to the real world, involved his return to the spiritual battles he had been fighting with the people and with Satan. Mark pointed out that the crowd was amazed when they saw Jesus. And so I was thinking about this as I read this passage. You know, we see here, immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed. Well, why do you think they were greatly amazed? You know, some scholars might suggest that Jesus possessed some sort of residue from what happened on the mountain. We know that his clothes shone brightly. This would have been similar to what the Israelites experienced with Moses on Mount Sinai. While this is possible that could be the case, it's just a complete, just kind of, I don't know, random thought that was kind of pulling into my mind and some of these others. Since Mark doesn't, state that, it's probably not the best understanding to kind of go that route. We'll just kind of leave it up to. Maybe they were amazed because they'd seen the things that he had done. But for whatever reason, the crowd saw him and they were greatly amazed and ran up and greeted him. So Jesus's question was natural under the circumstances. He saw the crowd and he heard the arguments. And the word used here for arguing means a heated dispute. So this was not just a logical debate, like we've got two different sides of an argument. This was a heated dispute. It was an emotional disagreement. One of the disciples may have been, and one that the disciples were probably losing in this heated argument. Jesus may have been trying to get the attention off of the disciples and place it on himself so he could help resolve the issue. As he often did, he wanted the person with the need to come forward and explain the situation. This is Jesus' way of diffusing the situation. Meanwhile, the scribes do not show up in the rest of this narrative, so it's just at the beginning. So when Jesus says, he calls forth, what's going on here? He's trying to call out the person that might be able to help explain. And the someone who answered from the crowd turned out to be a man with a need that wasn't being met by the disciples. A demon controlled his son and left him unable to speak. In addition to leaving the son deaf and mute, the demon also sent him into convulsions, and the boy lived in constant state of torment and torture. And the father had brought his boy to Jesus' disciples. As noted earlier in the gospel, we taught last month, the disciples had used their master's power and authority to drive out demons on other occasions. However, this time, they were powerless to help on this occasion. So, I kind of already mentioned this, but why did the disciples think that they could cast out demons? This is a really easy one. Why did they think that they could cast out demons? Who gave them the authority to do that? Yeah, Jesus said that. He said, go out. And they had already done this. This was nothing new. They had already been doing this. but they were unsuccessful this time, and we're going to get to the reason why. In addition to the physical world, Christ also has power to stand against any spiritual foe. And this was the power and authority that had been allocated to the disciples earlier in Mark's gospel. In chapter 6, you can see it clearly in verse 13. But they had failed to utilize it in this setting. So believers today also have the promise of Christ's authority to fulfill our calling. Maybe not to cast out demons, but to fulfill our calling. But sometimes we fail to take advantage of this gift. And so we're going to hear what's needed, what's a common thread in both of these, and that's prayer. Jesus never moves a situation from bad to worse. As an earlier crowd noted, he does all things well. Remember, we taught on that. So such is the case in this situation. Jesus lifts the boy up, proving that he was not, in fact, dead. So who was Jesus referring to when he spoke about an unbelieving generation? Verse 19. Verse 19 again says, and he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." Who do you think he was talking about there? Speculate with me. I need like a pin drop that you could hear. Who do you think he's talking about? Yes, Naomi. Yes, I think so. I think so. I think that in the context of verse 19, Jesus' own disciples were the primary examples of the unbelieving generation of which Jesus spoke. The disciples' lack of faith caused Jesus grief. He responded with a cry of exasperation, revealing his disappointment. And this wasn't the first time that Jesus called out his disciples' lack of faith. We could look back at Mark chapter 4, verse 40. So in a crucial moment, during a temporary absence of Jesus, they experienced unbelief. How then would they be able to continue in Christ's ministry when he was no longer there? Too often we think of faith as merely believing in the existence of something. This is not the root of the disciples' lack of faith. They had seen Jesus cast out demons and raise the dead. Their struggle right now was to believe in Jesus' kingdom authority to restore the demon-possessed child. So let's look at verses 20 and 21 and what happens next. It says, and they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. So, how did the demon respond to seeing Jesus? What happened? Yes. Yeah, the demon caused this boy to go into a fit. I mean, this is nothing new. The father said this has been happening since his childhood. But man, this was a violent seizure that the boy experienced and demonstrated the violent conflict between Jesus and the demons, and as well as the physical and emotional suffering the boy had gone through. By reducing the boy to complete helplessness, the demon revealed an evil intent to destroy the child and also had a total contempt for Jesus himself. So Mark's description of the boy's condition highlights the greatness of Jesus' cure and his compassion. Jesus was deeply moved by the child's condition and the father's concern. A question for your small group would just to be thinking about as well. Can you guys think of a time in your life, or if you have an example that pops into mind right now, go for it. Can you think of a time in your life where you were so deeply moved by a situation that you acted out of compassion to help in some way? Think about that. I'd encourage you guys to bring it up in your small group. And maybe pray for the eyes of the Lord so that we can see things through his eyes so that we do act with that sort of compassion. So how long had the demon been tormenting the boy? Since childhood? I think I heard that somewhere. Yeah, since childhood. So why do you think Jesus asked the boy's father about this? Do you think Jesus didn't know how long he had been being tormented? I heard a no. Yeah, that's correct. He did know, but so why do you think he asked? Why would Jesus ask a question that he already knew the answer to? Yes, Nate. Yeah. I think he wanted for not only the people to see that may not have known about this boy, but also the father to realize the magnitude of this issue. Like any good father, Jesus surely knew how long the boy had been being tormented. Nonetheless, he asked the father about this. The boy had been oppressed by the demon since childhood, and perhaps Jesus' question also had a purpose of demonstrating the hopelessness of the situation to the father. He wanted the man to confess the desperate nature of the boy's case. Jesus was showing this father that he had no other resource but faith in Christ. So verses 22 through 27, I need one more reader. Who's the first person to raise their hand? Wants to read 22 through 27? If you don't raise your hand, I'm just going to put a microphone in your hand. Thank you, Caroline. And when you're done, you can just put the microphone down somewhere.
And it has often cast him into fire, into water, to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute the deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse. So that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose.
All right. Little quiz fact here. Does anyone know whose favorite Bible story this is? Josiah. No, but good guess. Does anybody read my weekly emails? Princess. It is Janet's. It is Janet. And we didn't plan it. No, she filled out her, and by the, yeah, anyway, any typos in my email or her picture being sideways, that's totally on me. I don't know why I did it, because when I sent it, it was normal, but when it came through, it was this way. So anyway, Janet's fair story. So yeah, it was coincidental timing of all this, and I thought that was great, because as soon as I read that answer, I'm like, Janet, I'm teaching on that this week, and she wasn't there, and then like 5 minutes later, she came by, she's like, did you do that on purpose? And I said, no, it's just God. So yeah. So what did the boy's father ask Jesus to do? Hey, what did they ask? Can you get this demon out of my son? Okay. So like any good father observing a suffering of his child, this man wanted his son to be healed and hoped, likely based on what he had heard, that Jesus could do something about it. Jesus, however, turned the question back on the father. Did you guys catch that? He says, how long has this been happening? From childhood. It has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything. Remember who he's talking to here? This is the father talking to Jesus. If you can, maybe, do anything. Have compassion on us and help us. I love Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, if you can? Like, if you can, Jesus wasn't suggesting that the father could heal the boy himself, but rather calling him to believe in the redeeming, restoring power that Jesus brought to bear on the world through the arrival of his kingdom. As followers of Jesus, we ought to ask ourselves a similar question. Do we really believe that Jesus redeems and restores today? Do you believe that all that God says in his word is true? Or do you kind of approach it like, God, if you're able to do this work in my life, I'm really struggling in this area, I'd really like to grow. It's not a matter of if, it's like earnestly seek it, pray to God. And I'm not saying he's gonna give you $1 million, that's not what I'm saying here, but I'm saying we need to believe when we ask, or we're like a wave tossed to and fro, that's what we see. So even before Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, Mark's narrative has begun to anticipate his final trip to Jerusalem and the events that awaited Jesus there. Readers, we're getting a hint of this here. Jesus' frustration with the unbelieving generation is highlighted by a pair of how long questions. We see how long has this been happening to him, but down here below, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? We see here, so paired by the how long questions, for which the answer is not much longer, because Jesus wasn't going to be around much longer. We're pointing towards Jerusalem, pointing to the crucifixion. Jesus understood that his time on earth was short, And Jesus' frustration seems appropriate. He had already given his followers authority to deal with such situations. Their inability to exercise this spirit demonstrated a lack of faith. It also could have been that the disciples had taken that authority for granted, assuming that it was always to be at their disposal. Jesus urged the man to bring the boy to him. This may have been the man's desire all along, but with Jesus unavailable, because he was on the mountain, the disciples became plan B. But now, Jesus was there, and he was ready to act. Jesus asked the father about the nature of the demon's behavior, and while the man may have known the truth in his head, Jesus recognized the root of doubt in his heart. So for Jesus, resolving the doubt was more important than exorcising the demon, resolving that doubt. So in what sense was the father struggling to believe, and how does this relate to how do you need God to help you in your unbelief? Start with the first question. In what sense was the father struggling to believe? Yes, Max. Yeah. He was struggling because, man, I mean, he didn't have any other options. The disciples already couldn't do it. And he's just like, man, this is never going to happen. I don't know if it's even possible, if God could even do this. But little did he know. So how do we need God to help us in our unbelief? Well, it's the same way. I mean, many times in our lives, you guys will reach a crisis moment where you're trying to ask yourself, do I really believe this? Do I believe that God is capable of helping in this situation, or that God has control? And I want to assure you, we serve a sovereign God, one who's in control of all things, and he cares deeply for you. Whether it was the strain of the demonic work or genuine questions about Jesus' ability, the father included an if in his plea to Jesus that we saw. This was not an issue related to Jesus' willingness to help. It was a statement that questioned his power. It's possible that the previous encounter with the disciples have left the man somewhat skeptical about their master. Picking up on the if in the man's request, Jesus responds firmly, yet in love. He reminded the father that faith made anything possible. Jesus dug deep into the heart of the father and addressed his questions, doubts, and fears. So this aspect of belief overcoming impossibility is very common throughout the Gospels. Even before Jesus was born, the angel reminded Mary that nothing will be impossible with God. Later, Jesus teaches his followers that nothing is impossible with God in Matthew 19, 26. And the best thing anyone can do when confronted with his or her own lack of faith is to genuinely confess it to God. Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. I love that passage. Genuinely confess that to God instead of trying to deny or justify it. The Father acknowledged it and asked Jesus to help. So Mark uses his familiar immediately to describe the father's reaction. While his confession of a belief is set against his confession of unbelief might seem like a contradiction, it is likely familiar ground for many Christians. As believers, we wrestle with the head knowledge and heart faith, just as the father did. It's important to keep in mind that the source of the father's unbelief that he asked Jesus to help, the source of it. Given that his father had long been observing his child's suffering and Jesus had told them that everything is possible for the one who believes, he was likely not doubting the existence of God, but rather was doubting whether or God would do anything to end his son's suffering. The father's response to Jesus in verse 24 is one of the most quoted verses in the Gospels as it portrays a refreshing honesty. It's easy to fall into the trap of trying to present ourselves to others in church and in youth group as if our faith is deep and unwavering. We're often afraid to honestly admit our own doubts as we fear that others will think less of us. And so for this, the father, however, his honest response to Jesus resulted in the immediate healing of his demonically oppressed child. I think oftentimes we feel like the father here. We're afraid to admit our own doubts, and that's what this community is for. Satan wants you to believe that you're the only one that faith is wavering or that you're uncertain of things. As we look ahead to Mark 9:28 and 29, says, and when he entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind of demon cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Jesus said that the demon could only be cast out by prayer. Jesus's point was likely not that the disciples didn't realize that this particular type of demon's weakness was prayer. Remember the context of Mark 9, 14 through 27. Jesus had just used this miracle to highlight the power of faith. The point being, prayer, simply put, is communication with God. Prayer provides us with opportunities to deepen or trust in the dependence upon God. The disciples' failure was rooted in a lack of faith rather than a failure of knowing the right solution. Each of Jesus's miracles demonstrate his authority over various aspects of life, sickness or death or forgiveness of sin and so on and so on. Jesus's miracles make theological statements. Jesus is sovereign over demons. And furthermore, he has the authority to redeem and restore every aspect of the world that has been broken by the fall. So, in closing, God, I want you guys to remember that God is the great redeemer and the restorer. He buys us back. He restores those things that are broken. And he refuses to look at us in our broken world with indifference. He cares for us. He cares for us so much that he sent his son. And that is the good news of the gospel. He sent his son because he loves us. And there had to be a sacrifice for our sin. And he wants to help heal our brokenness. So just remember again the central truth for tonight. True faith is believing that God exists. He is sovereign and he redeems and restores through Jesus. Let's pray and then we'll head to small groups. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to open it up with these students. Lord, you know my heart has been hurting and pounding for these students to crave spending time with you. It's not just reading your word, it is genuinely spending time with you and hearing from you and reading your word. And Lord, I pray that as a part of that, that each of these students will realize their need for prayer and communication and dependency upon you. Lord, I pray that whatever situations might be going on in each of our lives right now that might be causing our faith to waver, that you will allow us to come alongside each other in that. Lord, I pray for the small groups as we meet together, that we don't feel like we have to put up a facade of, you know, that our faith is the deepest of anyone in this group or that we have it all together, but Lord, that we show where we are dependent upon you in all things. So Lord, I pray tonight that our small group times will be transformational and productive. But Lord, that we will leave here feeling that the calling to go out and communicate that truth, that good news to our families, to our friends, and our classmates. Lord, we love you. Amen.